and each one of you that have come to be with us and have done it for some time. I hope that you come pray for this meeting this morning, because I can, if how I feel is any indication of what is needed in this service, then you can rest assured that I'm going to request an interest in your prayers whenever we go to the Lord in prayer. I hope that you come pray for one another. And this, whether it's whether this is realized or not, it's not for our glory. I'm going to have to take my coat off. It's a little warmer up here than maybe down there. If it's warm down there, you can rest assured it's a few degrees warmer up here. But it's not for our glory. I hope that we've come here this morning to worship the Lord, our God, in spirit and in truth, and that He would be pleased to be one in our midst. We want to stand and sing a song. Are there any announcements that need to be made? If they're not, then we want to stand and sing a song and kind of stretch our legs just a moment, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer.
Let's sing 143, Lance.
Page 143. The last hymn.
Kindred in Christ, for His dear sake, a hearty welcome here receive. May we together now partake of joys which only He can give. To you and us by grace 'tis given to know the Savior's precious name, and shortly we shall meet with heaven, our hope, our way higher in the same. May He by whose kind care we meet, send His good Spirit from above, make our communication sweet and cause our hearts to burn with love. Forgotten be each worldly thing, when Christians meet each other thus, we only wish to speak of Him who lived and died and reigned for us. We'll talk of all He did and said and suffered for us here below, the path He marked for us to tread, and what He's doing for us now. Thus as the moments pass away, we'll love and wonder and adore and hasten on that glorious day when we shall meet to part no more.
You will bow with us. Most glorious and gracious Heavenly Father, once again we have the privilege of bowing unto Thee, to call upon Thee, dear Lord, realizing Thou art He who has made the heavens and the earth and all that are therein. We believe, according to Thy word, O God, that Thou did indeed speak, and it was done. Thou commanded, and it stood fast. And it stands fast to this moment of time that we're privileged to have. Father God, we thank Thee for Thy strength and Thy might. We thank Thee for Thy patience and Thy long-suffering to us. We thank Thee, O God, for Thy mercy and grace that Thou hast bestowed upon us all the days of our lives. For God, we confess before Thee that Thou hast never given us what we've deserved, and thou hast withheld that which we have deserved. We thank thee, O Father, for this day that we have, that we've been blessed to rise and to live and move and have our being and to meet together again with a handful of thy children. Father God, we confess that we've taken these times for granted in the past, and we've squandered many other times that we've had that we could have been in thy service here. We pray, asking that thou would forgive us for our slothfulness and where we have failed thee. We would ask that thou would make up, O God, and give us the grace to serve thee better. We would pray this morning that thou would help us to love thee, help us to love one another as thou hast commanded. O Lord, we realize that the world calls this time of year the season of love. But O God, in our hearts, every day ought to be the season of love. We realize, dear God, that because of thy darling Son and thy love for us, which was from the foundation of the world, that we shall live with thee someday in paradise. Dear God, we realize this world is a cruel place, full of dangers and heartaches and woe. But we thank thee for the love that flows from breast to breast, that is indeed a rest for us here and a refuge as we sojourn in this world. Help us, O God, to serve thee better than we have in the days gone by. Give us the spiritual wisdom that we stand in need of, that we might see things afar off, O God, and avoid the dangers and pitfalls of this life. Give us the strength and the courage to be good Christians and good soldiers in thy service. Father, we thank thee for each head bowed. We would ask that thou would bless them according to their needs. Bless those that could not be with us because of their infirmities, or whatever their reason might be. We would ask that thou would be with them. Thou knowest all things. We pray for those that are sick, those that have requested an interest in our prayers. We realize, Lord, there are many sick, many afflictions among thy people. We would ask especially, dear God, that thou would bless Sister Nina Willard and watch over her and keep her and her family as they go through this trial that they're facing. Dear God, we know there's many others. Remember them, we pray. And Father, we pray asking that thou would bless us this morning in the service here, that it would please thee to pour out thy Spirit again, that thou would fill us, O Lord, with thy holy presence, and that we might feel thee in our hearts, and that we might give thee the praise and the thanks and the honor that thou art due, even though it be with tongues that are sin defiled. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this country, the privilege of living in America. Lord, there's many things that it seems that will just take us and wash us clean away. It seems that many of our leaders have been consumed in wickedness. We would ask, O God, that as a nation that we might turn back unto thee and seek thy counsel and thy wisdom, and that it would please thee to send that which we stand in need of to heal our land and to heal this country. Father God, even though many times things seem perilous on every side, we would not want to live in any other country in this world. We thank thee for the blessings of this land that thou hast bestowed upon us. Father, we thank you most of all for our Savior, Jesus Christ, and that he is indeed victorious over all things, and that because he lives, we shall live also. We've asked that all of our efforts this morning would be to his praise and to his glory, not that he needs us, but because we need thee. For it's all these blessings we ask now in the holy and righteous name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and amen. This is one of those days when I wished I could have prayed for about 45 minutes and then preached for 15. Of course, I don't know that 15 minutes might have been stretching it. I want to speak to you on a subject today that's found in God's Word and one that I've referred to many times, and I have never tried to preach on this subject. For one, it's so enormous. And secondly, it's just like an ocean. But I believe it's important. And I'm not going to get up here this morning, and I imagine if you were to cut on the radio or the TV or wherever, you might could get, and I'm sure you could hear about the virgin birth and the Christmas story or the little drummer boy, or it could just go on and on. But that's not where my mind is this morning. And I could think of, I heard Elder Pyle say this, and I have to agree with him. There would be nothing more disastrous for me to stand up here and talk about something that was not on my mind. It's hard enough whenever something is on my mind. I couldn't imagine what it would be like to talk about something that I had no inclination to talk about whatsoever. This morning I want to speak to you on a subject, and this subject's found in the Old Testament, and I hope to compare it to scriptures, some in the New Testament, or to our Savior. I've used this verse many times whenever Jesus Christ was talking to some Pharisees. He said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Now that verse of scripture, at that time, the New Testament had not been written. The New Testament that you and I have, the four Gospels and the letters to the Romans, Corinthians, the letters to Galatians and Ephesians, and you just go on and on, the Hebrews, all that had not been written at the time that Jesus Christ made that statement. He was referring to the Old Testament scriptures, which the Jews had, by the way, and that's what he's referring to. He's saying this. He says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Also, I believe in the end of the book of Matthew, you'll find that he says that when Moses did write, he wrote of me. Now here, you go read the book, the law. What he's talking about, the book of Moses, that was really the first five books of the Bible. At that time, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, those weren't the names of those books. You'll notice that those five names right there of those books are all Greek. There's not a single name of those first five books Hebrew, but yet Jesus Christ referred to them as the book of Moses. See, Genesis meaning the beginning, Exodus meaning the departure or the leaving or the deliverance, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Numbers, all those are Greek names. But yet Jesus Christ says, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And he says, and when Moses did write, he wrote of me. Now you'll never find where it talks about Jesus Christ, you'll never find the word Christ or Jesus written in the first five books of the Bible. And so we have to observe it whenever we read those things, and a lot of it, and I'll be honest with you, you start reading the book of Leviticus, and you start reading that and start talking about the ceremonial law and all the things, and if this sin took place, then you had to bring this offering. And if it wasn't this offering, it was another, and it was on the according to the moons. And if you're not careful, my friends, you'll use your nose for a book marker when you start reading that, because your head will fall right over in it. Now, I'm telling you that from experience. I wish it were not that way. But that's one way that I know that God's Word is truth. It's painful to the flesh to sit down sometimes and read God's Word and to stay with it. If you're not careful, I could sit down in a Sports Illustrated, I could sit there and read that thing from cover to cover. You know why? Because it appeals to this old flesh. But yet you take something spiritual and something that maybe is a little harder to discern, and it's hard on that natural man. If you're not careful, you'll put him to sleep. Now, the spiritual man would love to sit there and read it all. That inward man, that part that loves righteous things, would love to sit there and read every last word of that and be able to understand it. I wish it were that way. But if I'm not careful, I'll put that old flesh of mine to sleep. Jesus Christ knew exactly what he was talking about when he told Peter over in the garden. He says, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that's the way I find the book of Leviticus. The spirit is willing, but the flesh a lot of times is weak. So he says and tells us, says, Moses, when he wrote these things, he wrote of me. I've said many a times that one of the greatest types of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament was Joseph. And I want to this morning, the Lord being our helper, and I'll tell you, my friends, I feel like already a man that's rowing upstream with no paddle. But this man, Joseph, was one of the greatest types of Jesus Christ found in the Old Testament. And yes, we don't. You won't see Jesus' name whenever it talks about Joseph. But there's a lot of comparisons between Joseph and Jesus Christ that where you could see Joseph and see his life, and you could see one greater, a greater Joseph that I hope they're comparing to this morning. First of all, I want to notice this about Joseph. You go read about Joseph's life, and you'll never find a time that there was a sin mentioned about Joseph. It never will. You'll never find a time whenever it says that Joseph committed some kind of sin. You'll notice there's many of God, the men of God that you read about. Adam, he transgressed God's law. You find where Moses was said to talk to God face to face as a friend speaketh with a friend. Yet you'll find where Moses disobeyed God, and because of that was not allowed to go over into the land of Canaan. You'll find where King David was a man that was said to be a man after God's own heart. And yet God, David was not, he sinned, and that he sinned with Bathsheba, and also he numbered the children of Israel against the commandment of God. So David sinned. You go find where Abraham, he said he was called a friend of God. And yet you'll find where Abraham, he, on several occasions, first of all, he lied, told a half-lie about his wife Sarah to save his own hide. Also, you'll find another time, it sounds like most men today, doesn't it? Yeah, I see these women out here, most of us men. We won't tell a whole lie, but sometimes if it meant saving our hides with our wives, we might tell what they might call a little white lie, but there's no such thing. Half a truth is a whole lie. But anyway, Abraham did that. You'll find another time whenever the promise was made unto Abraham and to Sarah that they would conceive. And you have to remember now, Abraham and Sarah both were well past childbearing years. And so to kind of help the Lord out, what did they do? They sent the handmaiden of Sarah into Abraham to bear a child. They sent Hagar in there. And just this for your own information, if you think that the Arabs and the Jews will ever get along, see, the problem is it comes out of Hagar and Sarah. That's where it all starts. Yes, Hagar went in there and she had a son and they named his name Ishmael. Ishmael, if you'll go read about him, God says that he will be as a wild man, that every man's hand shall be against him and his hand shall be against every man. And you remember how that Sarah and Hagar, they fell out over their children. Later on, Sarah had Isaac and she saw Ishmael mocking Isaac. And she told Abraham to cast out the bondwoman with her son, which they did. God told Abraham not to be afraid to hearken unto his wife Sarah. That's one time you'll find where God tells the husband to hearken unto his wife, is whenever it came to Hagar and Sarah. God told Sarah told Abraham to send the handmaiden away with her son, and she did. And see, the problem is a lot of this now is both of them claim Abraham as their father. And so they've never gotten along. Jews and Arabs, they've never gotten along. And his hand shall be as a wild, he shall be as a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand shall be against him. And I'm not saying that it's all of them, but I'm saying that you take a lot of the problems between the Israelites and the PLO and the Saudi Arabia and all that. It's just one confused mess all the time. They're fighting about something all the time. I've often said that they come into the world with a rock in their hand. Every time you see them on the news, you ever notice that they're throwing a rock? They come into this world, I believe, with a rock in their hand. And I don't believe that they may talk peace. They may talk peace. And talking peace is one thing, but getting it's another. We'll see. So Joseph. I don't know where I got off into Abraham. But anyway. Joseph was one of the greatest foreshadows of Jesus Christ. And we find out about Joseph. There's many comparisons here. And I'm just going to, a lot of it I'm going to have to just paraphrase. There's no way I can sit here and read it. If you want to start reading, go read really about the 37th verse of 37th chapter of Genesis. And really, you can read all the way to the end of Genesis, and you'll find there, really, it deals with the life of Joseph. And so, you start that 37th chapter. But I want to notice something right here. Also, Joseph was he was preferred of his father. Jacob, he was preferred of Jacob. You say, well, why is that? Well, there are several reasons, I believe, for that. So many of them I'll never be able to explain, but for one, I know this for a fact. Joseph was the only son of Rachel. Rachel was the one, remember how Jacob, and I'm going to lay some groundwork here. You remember how Jacob and Esau were the sons of Isaac, and how that Jacob deceived his father. He deceived his father into gaining the birthright of Esau. Every last one of you here know that. And so whenever Jacob fled from Esau, and he went to, I'd call it an uncle. He went down there and saw Rachel, and he loved Rachel and agreed to work for Rachel for 7 years. He would work for that man for 7 years to obtain Rachel. Well, you know how that, now remember, Jacob deceived his father to get the birthright. And apples don't fall far from the tree. His I will say uncle, it may have been uncle, I don't know what his relation was. He was related to, I want to call him Laban. Laban. You know how that he agreed to work for 7 years? End of 7 years, he sent Leah into Jacob and tricked Jacob. And Jacob, he was, of course, angry. He agreed to work 7 more years to get Rachel. They say, well, he worked 7 years to get Leah. My friends, he never worked one day to get Leah. He worked 14 years to get Rachel. And Rachel had him a son. And yes, this was the son of his old age. That's what Joseph is referred to. And Joseph, she bare Joseph under Jacob. And Jacob loved him. You start reading that 37th chapter, and it talks about how he was preferred over his other brethren. There were 11 other brothers, my friends, there at that time. There were 11 others there whenever he had a dream. And you'll read of this dream here, and you know how that Joseph's father, Jacob, made him a coat of many colors, and how that he loved him. And this dream, he had a dream, he actually had two different dreams. One where his sheep raised up in a field, and the other sheep bowed down to that one sheep, and that sheep was being him. He saw that as himself. And Joseph began to tell that dream to his brethren. You see, now his brethren already knew that Jacob loved him more than them. And so you can imagine the hatred that was stirred up in them whenever they heard Joseph tell this dream. And Joseph didn't stop right there. He told another dream. How that the sun and the moon did also bow down unto him. And I believe it was some stars there that bowed down to him. And they saw that. And Jacob, he listened to these dreams, and he kind of rebuked Joseph for saying those things. I guess he had to do something to kind of play that down. But he said he took those things to heart. He thought about those things that Joseph had said. And how that the star and the sun would bow down to him. And yes, indeed, it came a time, my friends, that the brothers were out and had their flocks away from Jacob. He sent his son, the one that he loved, the one that he preferred, down there to check on the status of his brethren. And sent him a far away. And sent him down there to check on his brethren. And I don't know about you, but I can begin to relay a parallel here between our Heavenly Father sent his only begotten Son, the one that was preferred above all, sent him down into a far country, far away, to check on the status of the brethren down there. And of his brethren. We are his brethren that he did indeed come into this world to pay the price for and to see our condition. Yes, and he went down there, and you know how that they laid hold on him and how they conspired to kill him. They threw him in a pit, and they stripped him of his clothing and threw him down in that pit. And you'll find another time that there was one by the name of Jesus Christ whenever they took hold and laid hands on him and conspired against him, his own brethren. Remember over in the first chapter of John, it says, and he was in the world, and the world was made by him. And he says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God.
He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Even his own brethren didn't receive him. They did not like him. They despised him. The same with Joseph. There was his own brethren, and yet they conspired to kill him whenever he came down there. And you remember how that Reuben intervened in his behalf. And I'm telling you, this is, I don't know where I'm going to go with this. Reuben intervened in his behalf, but they stripped him of his coat, of his clothing. And whenever our Lord and Savior, whenever they took him and cast him into that prison, well, they didn't cast him into prison. When they took him there before the Sanhedrin court, you'll remember they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And then they took that robe off of him and put his raiment back on him. And whenever they hung our Lord upon the tree, they stripped him of his garment again, and there they cast lots for it. So here's Joseph in a pit, and he's been stripped of his raiment. Joseph was then sold by his own brethren to the Ishmaelites. I told you there's been a conflict all along with these folks. They sold him to the Ishmaelites, who then, I guess, they may have, one chapter, in one place they call them the Midianites. Now that was either the Ishmaelites that bought him or they sold him to another, the tribe of the Midianites. Regardless of who had who and who sold him, he finally ended up being sold to Potiphar. And Potiphar, you'll read where everything he had, and he finally became such a good, astute businessman that he was over all the affairs of Potiphar's house. You'll go read, there's three different accounts where Joseph was. He was in Potiphar's house. He was over all that he had, and God blessed Joseph and all that he did. Potiphar prospered because of Joseph. You'll find where Potiphar later on, and I'll just relay this story here because I think it's a pertinent story today. It needs to be talked about a whole lot more. Potiphar, he was over all of Potiphar's house. It said that Potiphar didn't even know what he had. That's how much trust he put into Joseph. He didn't even know what he had. The only thing that Potiphar knew was what he had to eat that was in front of him. That's how much of control Joseph had over his house. And Potiphar's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph and wanted him to come lie with her. Wanted him to come lie with her. And I want you to notice what Joseph said here. He says this. He says, there is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he, talking about Potiphar, hath kept anything back from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? I want you to notice something, and people may not, they may hinge around or whatever. But my friends, any time a man or a woman is disfaithful to that vow, that marriage vow, it is a sin against God. It is a sin against God. It is a sin against our own body. Paul will talk about that over in the Corinthian letter, how that is a sin against our own body. But Joseph says, how could I do this, seeing that this man has given me all this? I've been blessed with all this. How could I sin and do this against him and against and sin against God? And if there are some here that think, and many of you are grandparents, and that's fine, because you may have grandchildren that are of age enough now that they don't, just like I used to be. When I was about 13 years old, I didn't have enough sense to get in out of the rain. I didn't. Now, there's many of the teenagers today have a much more sense than that. And I see Michelle, and she's got more sense than I. She wakes up with more than I go to bed with in a month. So I know that there's a lot of things that come upon her in her lifetime, and she's at the right age that these things happen. And it doesn't have to be just teenagers. A lot of times we think that we can, and there's a thing about men, my friends, out here in the business world. They like to take hold of, they like to see how close they can get to the fire without actually being burnt up. But here Joseph's going to give us the only solution to this. He's going to give you the only solution. And you think if you can take a hold of that and not get burned, I'm going to tell you something. You are fooling yourself. You are fooling yourself. If you think you can take a hold of somebody else's wife or somebody else's husband is just a matter of fooling yourself. And you think you can go out here and you can just flirt around a little bit and it don't have to come to that. I'm telling you, you're playing with fire. And the Lord here, not the Lord, but Joseph, he gives us the only solution to this. And you know what it was? He ran. He ran. That is the only solution for that kind of thing. You're not going to flirt around with temptation. You're not going to walk with it hand in hand and just kind of think you're going to keep it at arm's distance and just continue to hold on to it and not get scorched. Joseph left his coat. His coat, my friends, he left his garment. Whenever she grabbed hold of that, he took off running and let her have it. And that's the only way you're going to avoid it. And that's male or female. That doesn't have to be just men. That's men and women. He left and took off running. Well, Potiphar's wife had his coat, and she then concocted a lie against Joseph and said that he came in and began to mock her, which really, just to put it in our everyday English, he came in there and made a pass at her. I'm putting that as friendly. That's a lot friendlier than the world will put it. But she lied. She lied. And you realize that they came and took hold of our Savior based upon a lie? They said that thou blasphemest. Thou hast said you'll destroy this temple in 3 days you'll raise it again. They had no idea what he was talking about. He was telling the truth. He was talking about his own body. And they sought out those to lie against him. Go read about Joseph. He's put into prison. And you say, well, how long was he down there? Well, when he was 17 years old, when he comes on the scene, when you first start reading about him, he was 17. He goes into, he's sold into Egypt, to Potiphar. And you'll find there that finally he's brought before Pharaoh. He's 30 years of age. Now, that's 13 years. I don't believe he was in the prison that entire time. But I know this much, he was in there at least 2 years. I know for certain he was in there for 2 years at least. Because if it says over in the 41st chapter, it says, and it came to pass at the end of 2 years that Pharaoh had a dream. This was after his chief baker and chief butler had already been released. Now, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. But you go read about Joseph. He was down in a pit, sold to Potiphar. He worked for Potiphar. Just a very devout employee, really a servant. He was a devout servant. Was lied upon and lied about, put into prison by Potiphar, and guess what? Everything in the prison prospered because of Joseph. God blessed Joseph while he was in that prison. And not only that, Joseph had control over everything in the prison. Even the chief captain there in that prison did not have to worry about that prison because of Joseph. And everything that Joseph laid his hand to prospered. He was down in there at least 2 years, an innocent man. And guess what? You'll never read a time where Joseph ever complained. You'll never read a time where he ever complained. You know, there was another one that was falsely accused by the name of Jesus. It says, whenever they accused him, it said he opened not his mouth. He opened not his mouth. How many of us would have gone down into prison for 2 years, at least 2 years, and not said a word? I'm not saying Joseph didn't. I know this much is not recorded. But I said he's one of the best types of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. He did not say a word. You'll never read where he complained. He did make the statement that he was innocent, that he was not there. He was there and he was innocent. He told that chief butler that. But he never made a word. Whenever Jesus Christ was being accused, he said he answered him never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Whenever those accusations were levied against Jesus Christ, he did not answer a word. And it was so astounding that the governor even marveled. Pontius Pilate he marveled at that. Joseph also never made a sound. Joseph was these two men down in there were the chief butler and the chief baker of the Pharaoh. And you know how that they had a dream. They each had a dream. And every time that this, both of them had a dream, guess what? There's two times that you're going to find, or three times, that Joseph interprets dreams. He does it for the chief servant and the chief baker. Chief butler and chief baker. And then he does one for Pharaoh. And guess what? Every time he interprets those dreams, you know where he gives the glory to? To God. Sound like somebody else? Go read about Jesus Christ. Every time he did a miracle, he was constantly giving praise back to the Father. You'll find that whenever Joseph, whatever condition he was in, whether it was in Potiphar's house, in that prison, or later, the second only to Pharaoh, he was constantly busy about doing his master's will. Sound like somebody else? Jesus Christ said over in the 6th chapter of John, he says, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but shall raise it up again at the last day. And he writes over in the book of Hebrews, we quote from the Psalms, he says, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Every time Jesus Christ, my friends, healed the sick, made the lame to walk. Remember when he raised Lazarus from the dead. He raised his eyes and gave thanks unto the Father. Gave the glory and praise back to God. Every time Joseph interpreted a dream, he gave the praise to God. You'll never find where he took that credit for himself. You know, it's like a lot of folks. If they got a little something special, most of us want to crow about it once in a while. Joseph's glorification, his glorifying went back to God every time. And especially, if that was his means of getting out of that prison, if that were my only way of getting out of there, you reckon I wouldn't have been reading everybody's dream? I could. But not Joseph. I'd have been telling somebody I had a special gift. I'd have had something special. I want out of there. Not Joseph. He told that chief butler, he says, you remember me whenever Pharaoh put you back in your place. He told that other butler, the baker. He said, Pharaoh's going to lift your head up tonight in 3 days. Based on that butler's dream, or that baker's dream, he said, he's going to lift your head up and he's going to hang you upon a tree. Tell you something else about Joseph. He didn't lie. He didn't mince any words. How would you like to sit there and tell somebody that in 3 days you're going to die? I wouldn't have liked to have told that. He didn't cut them any slack. He told them exactly. 3 days came, the chief baker was hung on a tree. 3 days later, the butler was restored to his office. And guess what? The butler forgot Joseph. Brings us to another good little point. Joseph, being a type of Jesus Christ, when he's down there in that prison, he didn't have any problem whatsoever remembering Joseph. Whenever we get down in our little prisons in our life, we don't have any problem remembering the greater Joseph, the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was let out of there and restored back to his place serving the Pharaoh. Things got to going good again. Guess what? He forgot Joseph. Things get going good in our lives and we have a tendency to what? Forget Jesus. King David said over here in the 119th Psalm, I'm going to turn to it. He says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. And then in the 71st verse, he said, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. What is he saying? When things start to go wrong against us, you know, that's when we find ourselves spiritually in tune most of the time. Same way with this butler. While things were going bad for him, he didn't have any problem remembering Joseph. Things got to going good. He forgot all about Joseph and didn't remember him for 2 years. Until Pharaoh had a dream. Pharaoh had a dream where that there were seven fat kine. Seven fat kine and kine's a type of animal. There were seven fat kine there, and then on beside the brink of this river, and then seven lean eel kine came up. And the seven lean came up. He brings him up out of there. Another good little point. Whenever, of course, I've had to go before judges before. I've had speeding tickets, and I've pleaded my cause. and I've done, you know. But whenever Joseph was called up before the Pharaoh, it says that he changed his raiment and shaved. I see, you go down that courthouse and you see those dudes sitting in there, and it looks like Tough Nut Street. And there, it's rough. And, you know, by just reading God's Word, we ought to have enough sense to clean ourselves up. I just throw that in for whatever it's worth. Hope you don't have to ever go down there. But if you ever have to go in front of somebody with authority, my friends, that's what I'm pointing to. It's better to clean yourself up and go down there and plead your cause, besides going down there and look like you don't care. Joseph cared. He came up out of that prison a clean man. So he goes in Pharaoh, he interprets Pharaoh's dream, giving God the, he said, God shall answer thee. He said, it is not of me. He said, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Joseph says that to Pharaoh. And he then interprets that dream. There's going to be a famine come across this land. There's going to be 7 years of plenty, and then there's going to be 7 years of lean. A famine, a dearth in the land. And whenever these 7 years, he says, here's how you're going to get through it. You're going to lay back a fifth of all you take in for those 7 years. You're going to lay it up in storehouses. And that's how you're going to get through this thing. So Joseph, Pharaoh made Joseph. Joseph goes from a prison to being the second in command only to Pharaoh. Second in command only to Pharaoh. You say, well, why do you think God did that? Well, remember, whenever Joseph, he'll later on see his brothers. And he tells them, he says, ye meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. There was another one, my friends, by the name of Jesus Christ that came into this world, who was delivered up by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God. Those Jews, no doubt, God did not make those Jews put all that hatred in their heart. That was there by nature, my friends. That was their natural condition. But yet, by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, Jesus Christ was crucified. They meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Joseph's brethren, they at this time start to get hungry. You know how that Jacob sends them down into Egypt. And notice this, every time you read about Egypt in the Bible, notice they go down into Egypt. Every time they talk about Egypt in the Bible, they go down into Egypt. Egypt's a type of this world. You go read about it later on whenever Moses and the children of Israel, they come up out of Egypt. But it says here that they went down into Egypt. And there you know how that Joseph hid himself from his brothers. He knew them, but they did not know him. Do you realize that that's the way it is with God's children? He knows that he has known us from all eternity, but until it pleases him to reveal himself unto us, we're hidden. We don't see. And that's the way it was with Joseph. He hid himself from his brothers. And you know how he told them and told them to go get their youngest brother and bring him back. And he did. He went and got Benjamin. Benjamin was Joseph's natural brother. He was born of Rachel also. Goes and gets old Benjamin and brings him back. You know how that they took the corn. They came to buy corn. Joseph put the corn in the sacks, and their money they brought also. And guess what? Joseph put that money back in their sacks. You know what that points to? You're not going to buy your own salvation. By your own works or your own righteousness or by your own anything, it's still in the sack. You take it back with you. And he did. They took it back, and remember, they saw that their money was still in the sack, and they were scared to death. They were scared to death. Well, they eat all that up, and finally things start going lean again, and finally Jacob agrees to let Benjamin go. And he goes down there. And whenever he gets there, he sends them away. They feast with them all. Notice he gives them a change of raiment. He gives them all a change of raiment. I think he gave Benjamin 3 times more raiment than the others. He also gave Benjamin 300 pieces of silver. And I didn't mention this, and I was talking about the silver. I don't want to skip over this just to show you another comparison. Joseph was sold to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. The one by the name of Jesus Christ, the one who betrayed him by the name of Judas, was sold the Lord Jesus Christ out for 30 pieces of silver. They were both sold by silver. One 20 pieces, Joseph 20 pieces, the greater Joseph, the Lord Jesus Christ, by 30 pieces of silver. But anyway, he gives Benjamin 300 pieces of silver. Send them on their way again. They've taken not only their money from the first time, but also money to purchase corn the second time. They were going to give him double because the money was returned the first time. They get out there, and Joseph has had one of the servants to put a cup, or I call it a goblet or a cup, in the bag of Benjamin. And they stop them, and they search their sacks, and all their money is in those sacks. He didn't say anything about that. The one he said something about was that goblet, that cup. And lo and behold, it was in Benjamin's bag. Jacob had already said, if Benjamin doesn't come back, that'll be enough to send me to the grave. They bring them all back. And it's whenever Judah comes up to plead the cause. And it's a part, here Judah plays a type of Christ also. Remember, Jesus Christ is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Judah speaks up on behalf and offers to leave himself there for Benjamin, that Benjamin might go back. You remember that there's a greater one called Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who came and on behalf of all the Benjamins, each one of his children, he offered to put himself in their stead that they might go free. He did. But Benjamin stayed, and then whenever Joseph heard this, it says he wept. He wept, and he not only wept, but he commanded all the Egyptians and all the servants to go out. Whenever he revealed himself to his brethren, there was nobody but him and them. There were no servants around. He drove all the Egyptians away. Oh, they heard it. They could hear it. They were not privy to that scene. And the same way it is with God's children. Each one of them, whenever he decides to reveal himself unto his children, there is nobody else involved, my friends. He has sent all the Egyptians away. There is no other helps of men. It's just he and that his brethren. He and his brother. He and his sister. It's just them alone. And he begins to weep and fell on Benjamin's neck and wept and kissed his neck. Yes, he kissed his neck. He loved his brethren and told them, yes, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And he gives them the provisions. And you know what? Pharaoh sent the wagons back, the wagon loads. That has a reference to the type of the gospel. Because whenever they sent the wagons and provisions back, it was full of provisions for Jacob to move his entire family into Egypt. Jacob didn't believe it when they came back and said that Joseph is yet alive. I'll show you something else about our nature. Remember whenever they brought Joseph's coat of many colors back and they killed a goat and put the blood on it? Jacob believed that lie just like that. He believed that lie just a drop of a hat. And yet they come back now and tell him the truth, and he doesn't believe it. But when he saw the wagons coming, loaded down with the provisions, you know what he said? It is enough. Joseph is yet alive. You know what that's what the gospel does? The gospel, when it's preached in power, it's not being preached in power today. But I'll tell you what, whenever it is preached in power, you know what it's a sign of? That the greater Joseph is yet alive. You know what's so beautiful about that? Jacob didn't go down into Egypt. You'll never find where he went to Egypt
because of the provisions that were provided. You know what he said? He wanted to go. You know why he wanted to go into Egypt? To see Joseph. To see Joseph. It says there, it says that he went, talking about, he says, and Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive, and I will go and see him before I die. It wasn't the provisions. Look at all this. Here I am hungry, and I'm about to starve, and I've got 10 wagon loads of food and provisions coming up out here. I've got to go down in Egypt to get some more of that. No, sir. The beauty of that is this, that I will go and see Joseph before I die. When I see the wagon loads, whenever you hear the gospel message, and it seems like it's just a huge wagon load of it, you know what it points to? It points to the fact that Joseph is yet alive. And there have been times, my friends, that it's been well with my soul when I've had to say, it is enough. He is yet alive. But you know what? I too, like Jacob, long for the day, I will go and see Joseph, the greater Joseph. That's the one I look for. It's because of him. You say, why was Joseph preserved? Joseph tells us. He tells us in several places. He thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. You know, he saved Egypt by Joseph. But I'll point this also. God saved Jacob and all his family by Joseph. It wouldn't be too hard for me, my friends, to say that God caused that great deliverance there in order to save Jacob and his household. See, the promises were unto Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God delivered Jacob in that great dark. How did he do that? By Joseph. And yes, guess what? Whenever those brethren came before Joseph and he was there in Pharaoh's house, you know what they did? They bowed down to him. They bowed down to him. Joseph's dream was true, my friends. Not only did he bow down, but his father also bowed down. They all bowed before Joseph. And yes, there's, guess what? There's a day coming. It says, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth. Every last bit, my friends, there's a day coming we'll all bow to that greater Joseph, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we will have this deliverance that we talk about and preach about. We have. You know why? It's because he's paid it all. Our money's still in the sack, friends. He never needed our money. He never needed our works. And yet the deliverance was provided by the greater Joseph. You start going through there, there's over 150 comparisons between Joseph and Christ. I just touched on a few. You go read it, and I'll finish this here, and I'll close with this, I promise. Over in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, it says, by faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. You say, what does that have to do with anything? You go to Egypt, my friends, and guess what? You won't find Joseph's bones. You know why? They went out of there with the children of Israel, pointing towards the resurrection. Guess what? Our greater Joseph, you know where his bones are? You look for his bones and you will not find them, because they were left here with him. You'll never find the Lord Jesus Christ's bones. You go talk about, they talk about Confucius. They go talk about Buddha, Mohammed. Every last one of them, you can show me their bones. They can take you to their graves and show you their bones, but they'll never show you the bones of the Lord Jesus Christ. They left here with him. And Joseph, whenever he died, gave mention
about the departing of the children of Israel and concerning his bones, that they were to be carried out of Egypt. They were carried. I told you, Egypt is a type of this world. They were carried out of that world whenever the children of Israel left Egypt. And they were carried. You go read about whenever that Exodus occurred. They took Joseph's bones with them. And that greater Joseph, my friend, he took his own bones. They went back with him. And you'll not find them here. And we live today looking for the greater Joseph. May God bless you and keep you is our prayer.
I am thy God.
The soul that of me does have lean for repose, I will not deserve to his foes.
Thank you, dear Lord, for the message we've heard this morning from thy servant. Pray, dear Lord, thou wilt bless the good of each one of our hearts, and may we meditate upon it and think upon it and thank upon our Heavenly Father as we go about our daily tasks. And pray your blessing be upon each one gathered here this morning. We pray that we have received a real blessing from coming out this way. We bless him today in Jesus' name.
Amen.
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 Thank you.